through the first letter to the Thessalonians in the Brit Chadashah. 1 Thessalonians. Our method is when we finish a book from the Hebrew Scriptures, we take a book from the Greek Scriptures. And so we alternate between the two to show that they're altogether compatible and there's a unity in both. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church or the Kehillah of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Messiah Yeshua in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Before we begin looking at the text, let me set the scene, the background, the historical background to this letter. The writer is Shaul. He was appointed to be the shaliach, or the apostle, to the nations. And we read about him in the book of Acts. So for a while we're going to look at the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, this is when he was called to the work. He had been appointed to the work many years before, but now he was officially called to the work. In chapter 13 of Acts, verse 1 to 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is when he began his ministry as an apostle to the nations. They began at Cyprus, and from Cyprus we read about their return to the mainland from the island of Cyprus, and a promising start from verse 13 and 14. Chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, that was a harbor in the island of Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, that was in the mainland. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. It was a promising visit, because after Shaul had been invited to speak, he told them about the coming of the Messiah. And then we read in verse 42, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. But when almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, that's when opposition arose against Paul and Barnabas, and they were chased out of Antioch." We read verse 50 of Acts 13, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region." So they were chased out. Let me share with you a little clipping I've had in my files for many years. It was from a Christian magazine, and the headline is, "Noted Preacher Turned Down." A church was in need of a pastor. One of the deacons wrote the following letter as if he had received it from an applicant and read the letter before the pulpit committee. Quote, "Gentlemen, understanding that your pulpit is empty, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications that I think you would appreciate. I have been blessed to preach with power and have some success as a writer. Some say that I am a good organizer. Some folk, however, have some things against me. I am over 50 years of age. I have never preached in one place more than 3 years at a time. In some places I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I have to admit that I have been in jail 3 or 4 times, not because of any wrongdoings. My health is not good, though I still get a great deal done. I have to work at my trade to pay my way. The churches I have preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I have not got on too well with the religious leaders in different towns where I have preached. In fact, some of them have taken me to court and have violently attacked me physically. I am not too good at keeping records. I have been known to forget whom I have baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you, even if I have to work to help with my support." Close quote. After reading this letter to the committee, the deacon asked if they were interested in this applicant. They replied that he would never do for their church. They did not want an unhealthy, contentious, troublemaking, absent-minded jailbird. In fact, they were insulted that application had been presented. They then inquired as to the name of the applicant and received this answer: "The Apostle Paul." Noted preacher turned down. So man's estimation is not God's estimation. And when we read about Shaul being chased out, we also find that this wasn't the only place he was chased out of, because in chapter 14 we read that it happened in Iconium, that was the next city they visited, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But then, verse 5, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. And it was at Lystra that Paul was stoned to death. Or at least they thought they had killed him. When they left him, he was, to all appearances, lifeless. But God raised him up again. And on he went to Derbe, verse 20. "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And the rest of the 14th chapter in Acts describes how they retraced their route. They started with Antioch, they went on to Iconium, on to Lystra, where he was stoned, and then to Derbe. Then they returned from Derbe to Lystra. They just retraced their steps. They went to Iconium, Antioch, to encourage the believers that they had left behind. And they returned to the other Antioch in Syria, from which they had been sent forth. Chapter 15 of Acts tells us about a problem they had with false teachers who were teaching people that you needed to keep the law in order to be saved. They went to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem Council of Apostles and Elders unanimously took the side of Shaul and Barnabas, and this is what they said in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So they took back the decree of the Jerusalem Council back to the believers. And the rest of this chapter tells how Barnabas and Paul decided to part company and go their several ways. So we come to the second evangelistic expedition of Shaul, where we read for the second time he revisited those places where he had preached. So he was a man who not only sowed the gospel, the seed of the gospel, but also did follow-up work. He had, in his first evangelistic expedition, he'd covered Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he, on going back home from the place, from the people that had sent him, he revisited them. Now, in his second evangelistic expedition, he did it again. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." So he revisited those cities, and then, having revisited those cities, he decided to move west. He was in Asia Minor, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. They were in Asia Minor. He wanted to move westward to new territory. But we read that God kept diverting him. Verse 6 of chapter 16. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." All the time God was prodding them, keeping them on the move westward. God had his reasons, as we will see. God kept them moving, said, "Not here, not now." And so when Paul tried the doors and they didn't open, he kept moving to another town. Tried the door, it wouldn't open. He went through a couple of provinces, a couple of Roman provinces, and at last they came to a seaport called Troas, verse 8 of chapter 16 in Acts. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." And now everything became crystal clear to Paul and his new companion, Silas. Verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Where was Macedonia? Macedonia was in Europe. It was close to Greece. "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now they realized why God kept them moving. God wanted them to go to Europe. Up to that time, they were in Asia Minor and Asia itself. At that time, the province of Asia under Rome was much smaller than it is today. Kept them moving westwards. God had Europe in mind. And so they sailed across to the mainland of Europe, and this is where they visited the city of Philippi. Verse 11 of Acts 16. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, which was a seaport and from thence there to Philippi, which was a few miles inland, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And there again they fell foul of the authorities through false accusation. They were beaten, they were put in prison. God came and broke their shackles, burst open the prison doors, and vindicated them. Then we read in chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. The authorities at Philippi apologized most humbly to Paul and Silas for having mistreated them, and shamefully treated them, in fact, and then begged them to leave town. So we read at the end of chapter 16, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They were not making trouble, but they insisted on justice being served. And it was after this that they came to Thessalonica. And that's where we pick up our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One thing I must say from the beginning, this is not just Paul speaking. The Bible makes it very clear that when prophets and apostles spoke, it was not they who spoke, but God speaking through them. The Bible speaks to us about the God speaking through his servants, the prophets. Peter says the spirit of Messiah was in the prophets when they foretold of his sufferings and the glory that should follow. So when we hear Paul's voice here, we hear another voice behind his. It's the voice of the Messiah. It is as though Messiah is speaking his heart to his people through his servant. God is speaking through his servant. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Kehillah, or to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Messiah, Yeshua, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Messiah, Yeshua. Paul is the one that used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. His name change probably came about when he began his ministry amongst the nations. There are other examples of that, where God's servant, who was Jewish or a Hebrew, was ministering to non-Jewish people and took upon themselves a name that meant something to those non-Jewish people. Joseph was called by Pharaoh Zaphnath Paaneach. That means revealer of secrets. So he had a Hebrew name, Zaphnath Paaneach. And then Daniel and his companions were renamed Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. We read about them in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. They were renamed by the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Meaningful names to the non-Jewish people to whom they were ministering. And Shaul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had with him a prophet, a fellow prophet, by the name of Silas, Silvanus here, a prophet, and also one that suffered with Paul in the jail in Philippi. And the third main member of the party was Timotheus. Timotheus means honorer of God. He was a young man. He was found in Lystra. Maybe He was there when they stoned Paul to death, or when they thought they had stoned Paul to death, because by the time that they had stoned Shaul to death, or thought they had, there were already some disciples. He had already won some to the Lord. And maybe Timothy was one of them. Now, sometime later, a couple of years later, when Shaul came back, this young man, Timothy, had made great strides in the faith. He had grown, he had matured, and that's why Shaul decided, I'm going to take him as my trainee. He took him as his disciple. He had him circumcised because his mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek, just to prove to the Jewish people that Timothy was Jewish. He was discipled by Shaul, and later on when Shaul wrote to the believers in Philippi, he said, you know, the record of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. I mentioned these three as the three main persons in the party. There was another one that wrote this book of Acts that kept himself out of the spotlight. And that was Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, as he is called in the scripture. He was a self-effacing man of God who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who later on wrote this book of the Acts of the Apostles. But this man hides away, as it were. He speaks about the party as, we came, we did this. But obviously, he's including himself there. Now, Shaul is writing to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Messiah, Yeshua. The word for church in Greek means the called out ones, ekklesia in Greek, the called out ones. In Hebrew, the word is kahal, congregation. That gathering of believers, called here the Church of the Thessalonians, was composed mainly of non-Jewish believers, but most probably some of them were Jewish believers as well. Because when we look at Acts chapter 17 once more, and in Acts 17, the first few verses, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. They stopped wherever there was a synagogue. When, if there wasn't one, they kept moving, because the synagogue was the place from which God's word was being proclaimed. Verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Yeshua, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah. You see his method? First of all, brothers and sisters, he said in the synagogue, look at what Moses wrote about the Messiah. Look at what the prophets wrote. See what David says about him in the Psalms. He collated all the evidence. Then he went on to say to them, after giving them the picture, now let me put a name to the picture. There is only one person whom this description fits, and that is Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the Messiah that I have been describing to you. And that is the method which we need to follow when speaking to our people. First, marshal all the evidence from the scriptures, from the Hebrew scriptures, and then say, now whom do you think we are speaking about? I was introduced to a Jewish wig maker here in Vancouver some years ago by a Christian friend. And in the course of our conversation, I quoted Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Mr. German, I think his name was, said to me, that's from the New Testament, isn't it? And I had the pleasure of showing him my Hebrew Bible and saying, you read it for yourself. It's in Isaiah. The method is always to announce what the prophets have told concerning the Messiah, what Moses has written concerning him, and then say, let me put a name to that picture. And we read, some of them were persuaded, verse 4 in Acts 17, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Verse 5 tells us there were some that were not persuaded. That infers there were some Jewish people that were persuaded. Verse 5 says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. There were Jewish believers in the church at Thessalonica, but most of them were not Jewish. Most of them were Gentiles. These are the ones to whom Shaul is writing. God had said in the prophet Malachi, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, my name shall be great among the nations. That's Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. And to his own people, God says, you, my believing people, although you are scattered amongst the nations, you, my believing people, I will be to you like a little sanctuary wherever you are dispersed. Let's look at that in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 14. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your kinsmen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. In other words, you people from the nation of Israel, from the 10 tribes, stay out. We've taken over. Verse 16, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. God promises to be a little sanctuary for his believing Jewish people, wherever they might be scattered throughout the world. And this was probably the rationale behind the synagogues. That's when synagogues began, when our people were exiled from the land, and they used to meet together in each other's homes or in rented premises to worship. And if they prospered, they were able to buy their own building. That's where they worshipped. And those were the buildings, those were the synagogues, which Shaul visited first of all. The ecclesia. Now, he says about them here, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Messiah Yeshua. In other words, believers are not only in God the Father, but also in Messiah Yeshua. And the reason is because of our Messiah's high priestly prayer. I in them and they in me. There is a unity. This is the teaching of the prophets, that the believer's dwelling place is in God himself. Here are some. Richard already quoted Psalm 62 to us. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He is saying, in effect, God is my salvation, but only as I dwell in Him, that is, in union with Him. Again, in Psalm 90, here is Moses, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he says in verse 1, Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. That's a theological statement. What Moses is saying there is, throughout all the ages, from Adam downwards, all believers have found God to be their dwelling place. The believer dwells in God, and God dwells in the believer. That's what Moses is saying. Again in Psalm 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. So when Shaul writes to the believers in God the Father, he's echoing what Moses and the prophets said centuries ago. And the reason why he includes Messiah Yeshua here is because we can only reach God through Messiah. We cannot reach Him any other way. We have to be found, if we want to be in God, we have to be in Messiah first of all. We have to be one in Him. Here is another scripture. The first letter of John, chapter 5. First letter of John, chapter 5. Verse 19 and 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Messiah, Yeshua. This is the true God and eternal life. Deity belongs to Messiah, as the prophets with one voice proclaim. Wherever Messiah is described in His humanity, He's also described in His deity. And as we are found in Him, we are found in God. When Shaul wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 13, For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. They partake of all the same nature. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then come quotations from the Psalms and from the prophets. The end of verse 13, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So if we wish to be found in God, we must first find our mediator. We must say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We must say with David, our refuge is in Him. Well, that's all we have time for by way of introduction this week. But God willing, next week we'll go on to the meaning of this salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Messiah, Yeshua, and on to the following verses. For now, that lengthy introduction will have to suffice till next week, God willing.